Morning. It's good to see everyone this morning. Turn with me to the book of Job. Book of Job, chapter 1. We're talking about self-care this morning. Self-care, caring for self. If you go to a Barnes & Noble or a bookstore, you'll see a whole section on probably self-improvement. Within that, you might see self-help, and a subgenre would be self-care. So think about self-care. Job chapter 1, verse 8. And the Lord said unto Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and that escheweth evil?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made an hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land." Here we have Satan actually giving compliments to the Lord about how the Lord has protected his servant Job. And so God is ultimately the giver of our well-being and care. Even Satan acknowledges that anything we have, anything we are, any blessings we receive, any health we have is due to the Lord. And so if God is the giver of ourselves, of our well-being and care, how do we handle that? Let's go to Job chapter 3, verse 23. Job speaking here, he says, "Why is light given to man whose way is hid and whom God hath hedged in?" So even Job is aware that he has been hedged about with a hedge of protection by the Lord. It says, verse 24, "For my sighing cometh before I eat, and my roarings are poured out like the waters. The thing which I greatly feared has come upon me, and that which I was afraid of has come upon me." So when we have good things, we have a hedge of protection about us. When things are going well, we have been had blessings poured out upon us, we may have fear and worry that this good time will not last. I think about when we have times of good health, I feel like, oh no, what if they don't last? We just came through about 3 weeks ago, a period where a number of us had fevers and so forth, and then we're all feeling better after that. So it's good. It's a relief. Like, wow, finally, we're all feeling good again. The past couple of weeks has been great, but what if that doesn't last? Well, that's just on a small scale, you know, colds, fevers, and so forth, but Job here is having a lot of suffering all at once. And so, but he knows what it was like to be protected, to have a good life. He's had a lot of that taken away from him. And there's that fear, that worry that these good times won't continue. Let's go to Job chapter 7. Job chapter 7, verse 4. "When I lie down, I say, when shall I arise and the night be gone? And I am full of tossings to and fro under the dawning of the day." Go to verse 6. "My days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle and are spent without hope." Verse 13. "When I say my bed shall comfort me, my couch shall ease my complaint, then thou scarest me with dreams and terrifiest me through visions. So that my soul chooseth strangling and death rather than my life. I loathe it. I would not live alway. Let me alone, for my days are vanity." Here we have the vanity or the temporary nature of ourselves. Our soul is eternal, but our lives here, our physical lives and so forth, this is and even the emotions he's struggling with on his bed, the ceasings of here his continual tossings to and fro. Our lives are temporary in this sense. We have a temporary nature, and so there's vanity here. So anything we do for self-care to preserve our bodies a little longer, well, it's going to be temporary. We can't completely control ourselves and control our physical or emotional well-being. And so we have a temporary nature of any self-care we do put on ourselves. So I'm going to look at several maybe extremes here of how self-care is viewed. And we think first about, when I think of the book of Job, I think often about Job's peers, his so-called friends that came along to offer advice and condolence or judgment. So here we're seeing some that have judgment. Job chapter 20. They're condemning him for his past self-care. Here we have Zophar the Naamathite in verse 5. Now the triumphing of the wicked is short, and the joy of the hypocrite but for a moment. Again, we have the temporary nature of maybe the good times in life. And then he goes in verse 15. He hath swallowed down riches, and he shall vomit them up again. God shall cast them out of his belly. He shall suck the poison of asps. The viper's tongue shall slay him. He shall not see the rivers, the floods, the brooks of honey and butter. That which he labored for shall he restore, and shall not swallow it down. According to his substance shall the restitution be, and he shall not rejoice therein. Because he hath oppressed and hath forsaken the poor, because he hath violently taken away an house which he builded not, surely he shall not feel quietness in his belly. He shall not save of that which he desired. There shall none of his meat be left. Therefore shall no man look for his goods. This sounds like condemnation for the wicked. Those who have the good times, the wealth and so forth, they're just going to vomit it up. They must have exploited somebody somewhere. They must have taken something from someone somewhere, and they must have oppressed the poor to get their good times. Kind of a very subtle, or not so subtle, condemnation perhaps against Job here. Not very comforting. You know, you vomited up your wealth. You lost it. Well, did you get it through ill-gotten gains and so forth? And so we have this idea, you took care of yourself for a number of years, and now, you know, you're getting what you deserve. This oppression of the poor, this idea that you took care of yourself to the exclusion of others, therefore you're now getting what you deserve. And we know that's not the case for Job, but that's the judgment here by his peers. Let's go to Psalm chapter 35. Psalm. We have here a song written by King David. And in verse 15, he says, "But in mine adversity they rejoiced," these enemies here, "and gathered themselves together. Yea, the abjects gathered themselves together against me, and I knew it not. They did tear me and ceased not. With hypocritical mockers and feasts, they gnashed upon me with their teeth. Lord, how long wilt thou look on? Rescue my soul from their destruction, my darling from the lions. I will give thee thanks in the great congregation. I will praise thee among much people. Let not them that are mine enemies wrongfully rejoice over me, neither let them wink with the eye that hate me without a cause. For they speak not peace, but they devise deceitful matters against them that are quiet in the land. Yea, they opened their mouth wide against me and said, Aha, aha, our eye hath seen it." So here we have the judgment again from his peers of self-care. Now, he is the king. He's been not born into this dynasty. He was given this responsibility. People are there ready to tear him down, see him, you know, fall apart, see him lose his reputation and so forth. These abjects around him that want to see him fail. And so we have the idea that for some, self-care can be seen as, well, you got this wrongfully, it's, you know, and we're glad you're a hypocrite, and we're glad you're gonna lose any remnants of good health or wealth or whatever it is that you have. Now, self-care can have a definite one extreme can be a very godless activity. And so let's go to Psalm 10. Psalm 10, verse 2, David's complaining here about the good times of the wicked. And so this sounds like Zophar and Job, who was condemning Job. Now, Job was a righteous man, but David here is saying there are wicked people who prop up themselves in their pride. He says, "The wicked in his pride doth persecute the poor. Let them be taken in the devices that they have imagined. For the wicked boasteth of his heart's desire and blesseth the covetous, whom the Lord abhorreth. The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts." So there is a time where the wicked are exploiting and oppressing the poor and taking their stuff from them and propping themselves up in their own self-care. So that happens. That wasn't the case with Job. He was falsely being accused. But David's point out here, that does happen. People are wicked. They do. In their pride and their covetousness, desiring other things, they want things for themselves, and they want to take it from others who the have-nots to give more to the haves. We see this also in the time of Christ. Let's go to Luke chapter 12. Remember, David said the root cause of this godless self-care is covetousness. And so Jesus is going to tell a parable here about beware of covetousness. And he said unto them in verse 15, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, this I will do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. So if we have a godless form of self-care, we're propping up our lives, our extra stuff, you know, hoarding our things and so forth, and our, you know, acquiring more goods and more financial benefits. And we might think that's going to make my life secure. But we don't know how long we have on this earth to live. And so without the Lord, we don't know. We don't have that true hedge of protection without God. And so the godless person who's covetous and wants to just acquire more and more and more, they can't control that. They're not going to necessarily be able to keep that. And so Jesus' parable here, this idea of covetousness, don't focus on abundance of what you have acquired and possessed, but realize that our life is vanity. It's a short time here. And so any self-care we do without the Lord's blessing is not going to be long-lasting. So self-care, I've used this word a good bit here, but let me give you more of a definition for it. It's anything we do for physical or mental health, emotional, mental health. It could be eating healthy. It could be exercising. It could be resting and sleeping. It could be getting away to relax. And so this all sounds, you know, either neutral or maybe positive. We don't want to eat unhealthy. We don't want to, you know, just lay around and not exercise. So, you know, there is some good things here in the idea of self-care, taking care of ourselves. The worry, though, is it can become very self-centered, very focused on pleasure. And I think this spreads across the board. It's not just that you'll find this in the self-improvement section at Barnes & Noble, but we'll come across this in even in the churches, in Mennonite groups and so forth. Mennonite obsessions with, I've been hearing about more trends about getting massages, and there could be expensive hobbies and lavish entertainment and so forth. So I don't think any of us are immune from, this is not just a worldly thing, this is something that has crept into even Mennonite churches. There are possible ancient roots of self-care in an ancient philosophy called Epicureanism. Epicureanism was taught by a guy named Epicurus. And in the Latin historian Cicero described Epicurus. He said, pleasure he holds to be the chief good, pain the chief evil. So I get this. I'm kind of like Epicurus, and like, I don't like to have pain. Nobody is desiring pain. Pleasure, well, I wouldn't say it's the chief good, but I'd rather that compared to pain. So in that sense, sort of can get where Epicurus is coming from. Now, he advocated living in such a way as to derive the greatest amount of pleasure during one's lifetime, yet doing so moderately in order to avoid the suffering incurred by overindulgence in such pleasures. So he's saying you want to have pleasure, you want to maximize your amount of pleasure, but if you do it too much, you might lead to pain. So you go to a buffet and you think, okay, I can just, you know, get my money's worth and, you know, get it all here. And yeah, that's great. All the handballs you can eat. That's what I picture when I go to a buffet. And so, whatever your heart's desire is there, but if you eat too much of it, you'll come away just groaning with pain. Well, that's not good. So Epicurus says, be careful. Too much of a good thing leads to pain, and that's what we're trying to avoid. Okay, so he's talking about moderation here, which sounds biblical. But in one's lifetime, if we have overindulgence in pleasure, this can lead to pain. So avoid that. Now, more focus, he was a little more focused on pleasures of the mind rather than physical pleasures. That's what he thought was the ultimate pleasure for himself. So, seeing artistic beauty and seeing maybe, those ancient marble statues and so forth around him, he liked to see beauty. He liked to see that, what his mind focused on, not so much experiencing maybe physical pleasures. And so, an Epicurean, you might hear this talked about today. Being someone who loves the has a knowledge of the arts and good food, so a connoisseur of good food, an Epicurean has good taste and so forth. So we still use that word today. So how do we? I do think there's sort of a tendency I can see in humans to gravitate towards this self-care, maybe even this Epicurean version of self-care. And I was a number of years ago. I inspired our family to go on a minimalist journey, but it didn't start with the idea of, having a simple life and getting rid of possessions. It was the idea of just get one really good quality item and just really, appreciate that and then get rid of the other stuff. So that for me, that's how minimalism started, was get a really good pen and then just get rid of all those pens that are just, life's too short to scratch out with a Bic pen. Having said that, I like BIC, Brother in Christ, and so I like the name there. But no, life's too short to deal with a pen you have to keep, scratching. Just get a really good. So that's kind of how my minimalist journey started. And then maybe get one really good book. So I got my book collection and tried, sold it and tried to trade it in and get one really good book. That was A Martyr's Mirror, which I can't read. It's in German, but I really want to get one good book. And so I traded my collection and said, this idea of my heart was desiring this. I had seen this book in Harrisburg 20 years ago when we got married and just thought, there's no way I'm ever going to afford this Martyr's Mirror, beautiful rope bound and so forth. I promised my wife I'm not going to use income to buy it, but can I trade in my books and sell books? And so I did that. And years later, I found that the same type of book in another bookstore, and actually, Lancaster Historical Society, and got it there. So, but this idea of we're desiring something to give us some kind of pleasure. It might be different for different people. So that's minimalism might be one idea of this. Another idea would be fitness. Fitness, we're told in the Bible, exercise, bowel exercise profiteth little, but there's some profit there. There's a little bit of profit, maybe. It's not as much as we might think it does, and we'll become over-obsessed with this, but so I appreciate fitness if I enjoy it. So there's certain things I don't enjoy. I don't enjoy running at all. I don't enjoy jogging. I've tried that over the years and just it does not give me any pleasure. I do enjoy rock climbing, kayaking, walking, long walks, those kind of things. So there's some fitness there, but it's what I enjoy. Food. I do enjoy food. And I like the idea that, yeah, I'm going to curate every morsel that comes into my mouth and only eat what I really enjoy. And that'll help, reduce my calorie intake. And so just really enjoy food and just, good quality food. And I tell you, I'm coming off a week at the Pennsylvania Farm Show. They had these cooking demonstrations, and every hour they gave away samples, made by Chef so and so at this establishment. So I just had some really good morsels entering my mouth recently. And so I appreciate this, but the thing is, you can do exercise and try to lose weight and reduce your burn calories and so forth. And then I got on this trend for a while. I'll eat I don't know if you eat or drink, but I'll take in a tablespoon or two of olive oil to increase the good cholesterol or whatever. And so olive oil is like one of the most calorie dense things. Like one tablespoon of olive oil can be like several hundred calories, whatever. So yeah, these self-help things can kind of contradict each other over time. Resting, I like rest. I try to get at least 7.5 hours of sleep a night. I like to be serious about leisure. If we have some free time, I like to really make it worthwhile. I like to think it's quality and so forth. Another thing we think about in self-care in terms of more emotional things might be avoidance of stressful people. Those mockers that Job and David called the people who are around them, their enemies and so forth. So maybe your self-care is just trying to distance yourself from people who are not encouraging to you and so forth. So all these views on self-care, and it could be more physical for some. I like natural fibers. I was told one time that I got a rash in my foot because I didn't have natural fibers. I try to wear, natural fibers next to my skin and so forth. So whatever it is that you do to take care of yourself, maybe the doctor even told you this is a good trend to do for you or whatever. Some could be good, some could be extreme, but there are extreme views on self-care. One extreme says you're worth it. Do all this stuff because you deserve it. You are worth it, and you go there. And so, in this extreme view, we might be overemphasizing caring for self while ignoring the needs of others. That person that you find annoying, that mocker, that person you don't like, you want to distance yourself from, maybe there's someone who is desperately in need of attention. And so if we say, okay, self-care, I'm going to minimize my interactions with that person. Well, maybe that's who God is calling us to love. Our neighbor, our enemy, he's calling us to love them, and they are desperate for our attention. Maybe they're not approaching us in a way that gives you emotional self-support, but maybe God wants you to reach out to them. So saying you're worth it, you can avoid these people, whoever they are, these mockers and so forth. Well, maybe that's what God is asking you to bear as a cross for you. Now, the other extreme is maybe you're too self-centered if you care for yourself. This idea that you're too self-centered if you care at all for yourself and you only think of others, that can lead to burnout. It can lead to, could end up with you hurting yourself, hurting your family, hurting other relationships because you're so focused on helping others that you ignore people in your lives, your family, your friends, and so forth. And so maybe you have a revolving door in your home where neighbors can just, come and go at will, and it's not going to lead to good family dynamics if there's always unsupervised children running to and fro. And so, thinking about, well, I want to reduce my focus on self and help others, but what if we're also hurting others? So there's various extremes of self-care. Too much focus on yourself, to exclusion of others, and then too much focus on others that you maybe cause pain for people, or even you can't endure this very long. You're gonna burn out too soon. So self-care and both of these two extremes lack a biblical approach to the total human package. We'll look at one verse in Matthew 22 to illustrate the total human package. Matthew 22, verse 37. Jesus is asked, what is the greatest command in the law? And Jesus said unto him, this lawyer, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. We have a total human package. We are soul, that's the eternal spirit component of us. We are the heart, that's the emotional, mental impacts, and so forth. And there's also our mind. There's the idea that our intellect and the things that we think about and how we protect our mind and so forth, all these things work together to love God. And so if we are having this self-care for ourselves, building up our mind, building up our heart, building up our soul and so forth, is this to have a love for God? And so if our focus is on self and propping up self and taking care of self, that's not God. But first idea is, how can I increase my outreach, my ministry, my ways to impact and love others through my love for God? Then maybe there's some benefits here. So look at some biblical forms of self-care. I won't go to the story, but Elijah, as a prophet, was on the run from Ahab and wicked Queen Jezebel, and he's miserable and he's fasting and he's just feels like he's reached the end of himself. And he's told, arise and eat. Arise and eat. And so just some very simple and basic, you know, put in some food in your mouth. It may make things look a lot different. If you're feeling, you know, weighed down in life and you just take a little time to stop and have a lunch break or something, you know, maybe that can, you know, change things. Well, for Elijah, this is a huge turmoil. He's being persecuted. He's about to be martyred, perhaps, he thinks. And so, but arise and eat. It's a very simple thing to move past this deep depression he has got into. Let's go to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6, verse 31. And Jesus said unto them, his apostles, come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. And they departed into a desert place by ship privately. A little private retreat that Jesus set up for him and his 12 apostles. Now, it's often a mandatory retreat. Sometimes companies have mandatory retreats. You got to go and enjoy. Yeah, I think that there's it's okay to be an introvert. Maybe going with 12 other guys is not your idea of coming away and relaxing. So I don't know, it's a mandatory thing. Everybody's inviting them to come away and rest. They didn't even get a chance to eat because there's just so many coming and going. So many people with needs. All the people need to be healed and their demons removed and so forth. He knew his disciples needed some time to rest and get away privately, a little retreat for themselves. Now, another example of someone talking about biblical view of care is John. Let's go to the third epistle of John. Third John, verse 2, he is writing this unto the beloved Gaius. He says, beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospers. This elder, this Gaius, is having a prospering soul. He's apparently a righteous person. He's a godly person. And John recognizes this and is, he's beloved because they're on the same page spiritually. They're following the same Christ and he loves it that this guy's soul was prospering. But he says also, I wish that thou mayest prosper and be in health. That's a physical aspect here. The other part of his life is not in order. And so he's maybe pouring himself into outreach or ministry or maybe he's on the run for persecution. We don't know what's going on in this Gaius's life. But John said, I wish for you also health and prosperity. And so the total human package, realize there's more to life than any one of these things taken to an extreme. And we might say, well, how can that be an extreme for Gaius to be spiritually having a prospering soul? Well, that soul is eternal. That is, you'd say, the most important. But he's got to take some time for himself and his health as well. He's going to run himself ragged and then be of no good to anyone if he is just too focused on maybe whatever it is he's doing here in his church and so forth. So having time for physical health and soul, trying to get them to come together. Let's go to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Verse 6, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. How to deal with anxiety. So many books have been written on self-help and self-care and how to deal with, you know, your emotional and your mind and, you know, keeping a healthy outlook on life and dealing with anxiety and so forth. Well, here's the biblical perspective. In everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, keep your focus on God. God provides that hedge that we desire, that Job desired around and that Job benefited from for a while. God's the provider of that. So be thankful. Be careful for nothing. Don't care too much. This care fool, in the old English here, is really what we're talking about. Careful, full of care for ourselves. No, don't worry about all those cares. Why are we so into self-care? Because we're worried that we're going to lose our health, that we're going to lose our wealth, that we're going to lose our minds or something else. Be careful for nothing. But with prayer and supplication, let your request be made known unto God. Turn it all over to God. He's in control of our lifespan, not our, ourselves and our, exercise regime and our calorie counting and our crosswords or whatever it is we do to look out for ourselves. God is in control ultimately. And so let our request be made known to Him. Turn our thoughts and worries over to Him. If you're worried about your health, if you're worried about your financial security, if you're worried about the different things we worry about, instead of propping up yourselves and trying to find ways to hoard your stuff and stash your cash or whatever, turn to the Lord. Let Him take care of those works. We don't know what tomorrow brings or if we have a tomorrow. Let the Lord worry about tomorrow for us. We can, there's enough to worry about today, we're told. And so this idea of be careful, not full of care. Don't be full of care for nothing. Okay. So another idea is look at the healthy mind. The next verse here. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. The key to a healthy mind is given here in the Bible. Think virtuously. Think of the good things. What is pure? What is holy? What is lovely? What is of good report? That's the virtuous things we should be thinking about, not these depressing things or these worrisome things or these lustful things or these covetous things that we wish we could have. Focus on what is worthy, virtuous, of good report. That's worth thinking. That gives us a healthy mind. We can get all eaten up with jealousy and covetousness or pride if we're all focused on self-care for our own terms. Turn over to the Lord, focus on that. Then we will realize, oh, that's great that person got that, that new whatever that you wish you had, a Cybertruck or a, that's great for them. Praise the Lord for them. I'm happy. I'm in my lane. I'm happy with what I have here, whatever it is we desire. Keep our desires on the Lord and we'll be content. We're not going to be dealing with the covetousness sins that David talks about and so forth. Now, this is a really important, this sort of brings us all together. Romans chapter 12. From a biblical perspective, our self-care, the purpose of ourselves is to be a sacrifice to the Lord, but a living sacrifice. Romans 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies. And yes, our bodies are short term and there's vanity there and they're, but they're physical, the emotional. Present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. I didn't have a New Year's resolution last January, but in March, I started going through some healthier ways of eating and so forth. And my wife thinks I added years to my life by doing that. I don't know if I have added years of life, but she thinks I'm a lot healthier than I was a year ago this month. And so, but why? Is that just so I, feel better, whatever? Or is it so I can be a here longer to be a living sacrifice to the Lord? So if He gives me more years because of the changes I made in my lifestyle, then praise the Lord, use it for Him. So we want to be a living sacrifice. So I'm not saying self-care today is a bad thing necessarily, but what's its purpose? Put it in its perspective. Is it, if we don't take care of ourselves, then we're not here to be of use to families and friends and so forth, but a living sacrifice. not for the purpose of ourselves, so we are the, healthiest, wealthiest person around, but so we can bless others through being a sacrifice, a reasonable service to God. It's a reasonable service to be a sacrifice to Him because Jesus gave His life. If we give our living bodies, we're not being crucified here. If we give our living bodies, that's reasonable for giving what the love He had for us to die for us. Now, maybe He will call some of us to martyrdom and so forth, but a reasonable service, give our bodies to Him, please. Just serve Him and so forth. But it's different from the world's view of self-care. Look at verse 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We're not going to be conformed to this world's trends, whether it's health, wealth, grooming, spend a lot of time on grooming oneself and so forth. That's all part of self-care too, but that's the world's mold, purposeless. But we are being transformed by the renewing of our mind to give ourselves to the Lord. What is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God? We have a different view from the world's corrupted view of self-care. We're not doing this for ourselves out of pride. If we do in any way take care of ourselves, it's because the Lord gave us this temple to fill with His Holy Spirit so we can bless others and we can reflect the glory of the Lord and share that good news with others. And so we have a very different reason for anything we do because we also see the eternal nature of this. You can groom yourself today and be slovenly in a couple of days, but long term, if we are grooming our minds to think of what is virtuous and pure, we can have eternity to reflect on our worship of the Savior. And so, keeping in mind our kind of grooming, our kind of health, even John used the term prosperity of health and so forth, all that is really focused on how we can serve the Lord, how we can be living sacrifices for Him, not conform to the world's, magazines and blogs and bookstore social media ideas about what is the way to take care of yourself, but I'm being transformed. We have a different calling, a different purpose, which far surpasses anything this world's self-care experts can do. Let us be transformed by the renewing of our mind. God bless. Let's kneel in prayer. Dearly Father, we thank and praise you that you sent your Son to live and die and be risen again for us. We know that anything we present to you is just small compared to what you have sacrificed for us. But we thank you, Lord, for this love, this mercy. We thank you for the chance to have health and well-being, that you've given us life, that all of us who are here today have been given the breath of life. And we thank you for that, and help us to use these blessings to glorify you, to be of service to you, to be living sacrifices for you. We love you, Lord.